I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 15, and we'll be reading the first seven verses, Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, as we think about being keepers of the fellowship. Last week in our life questions session, we were talking about, among other things, the difference in fellowship and membership, and that the New Testament talks about fellowship, not membership, and there are major differences. This sermon had already been written weeks ago, so when the life question came up, maybe it was providential. But we will continue speaking of fellowship today. Romans 15, 1 through 7. We who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Jesus Christ, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Fellowship. Whenever we use that word or we hear that word used, it conjures up all kinds of different meanings. For some, it means going off together and having a good time. Many, especially we who claim to be Baptists, think of fun times together at church functions, surrounded by an endless smorgasbord of food that causes tables to groan. And later, church people to groan because they've overstuffed themselves. Fellowship, though, is more than these things. It involves a closeness. It involves a sense of trust, which allows persons to be vulnerable. Something we don't often like to talk about these days is being vulnerable. But fellowship means that we come to the point where we can be vulnerable in sharing not just the good times and the good things, but sharing our weaknesses and our shortcomings within an attitude of loving concern, an ability to share those weaknesses and shortcomings, not so that we get sympathy, but so that we indeed can get assistance by loving and caring fellow believers, and so that we at some point can provide assistance when they feel comfortable enough to share their weaknesses. So what does Paul say about being keepers of the fellowship? And what might we learn from him, especially in this particular passage today? Now, just before this particular section in the book of Romans, Paul has been speaking of the duties of those persons who are in the Christian fellowship. And as we mentioned last Sunday night, we're not talking about membership. We're talking about fellowship. And fellowship means that you are an active participant, and therefore you know what is going on, and you participate in what is going on. So he is speaking of those duties of people who are within the Christian fellowship. And I say duties here because there's more to being Christian than simply accepting Christ, joining a church, and then showing up when it's convenient, or as I mentioned earlier, when there are mounds of food. I as an aside, remember decades ago, serving while I was a college student as minister of a small church out in the country. And we had homecoming, and this woman showed up that I'd never seen before in my life. And it turns out, I spoke with her, and in questioning her and some other folks, and in conversations, that she had had family in that church at one time, though all of them were dead. Now, noticed when she left that she took about 6 or 7 plates of food and put them in her car and left. And someone said that any time there's a church meal in the whole community, she would go to that church and take home enough for the rest of the week. So there are some people that do that. And we did check around and find out that she had need. And that's part of why she did that. But it's more than just doing that. Before we look further at what he's saying about Christian duties, or better yet, opportunities, I want to share some thoughts from Charles Kimball. Dr. Charles Kimball is currently chair of the religion department at Wake Forest University, and he's a former faculty member at Furman University. Charles is a specialist in Middle Eastern affairs, especially as they relate to Islam, his particular area of expertise. And for a number of years, Charles has been consulted by the State Department and other folks on Islamic affairs and other things in the Middle East. He's even gone to the Middle East and met with Netanyahu and other folks. In his 2002 book, When Religion Becomes Evil, and by the way, before you might immediately go to a particular religion there, he speaks of the possibilities across the religious spectrum, including Christianity. He writes of an incident that took place just a few years ago. He writes, and I quote, "It is the difference between thinking of my Christian identity in terms of a noun or an adjective. The powerful distinction between the two hit me with some force many years ago when an Arabic-speaking Muslim I just met in the Middle East asked, 'Are you Christian?' I assumed that he meant a Christian, but simply left out the definite article, and so I answered, 'Yes.' But later that day, his question haunted me. 'Am I Christian in my attitudes and behavior?' It is easy enough to say that I am a Christian. Honesty and a healthy dose of humility prevent a casual or overly confident claim, though, to Christ-like behavior. Other people are better suited to comment on how Christian I am on any given day in a particular situation. Their assessment will be based on how they experience me as I relate to others." Interesting distinction, and one that perhaps causes us some discomfort. It's much easier to say, "Oh yes, I'm a Christian. I accepted Jesus, I walked down the aisle, I got baptized, and plopped on a pew." But the real question is, are we Christian? Now, what then does Paul say about Christian fellowship in this light of being Christian, not just a Christian? First of all, he says that Christian fellowship is to be understood in the consideration of its members for each other. He says that right here. Our thoughts and actions are to be for others even before ourselves. We're to consider them and their needs even before our own needs. This doesn't mean, though, just a mere sentimentality as we think about other folks. It always has the edification or the building up of the faith in the forefront. One scholar has written, and I quote, "It is not the toleration of others which tolerates because it's too lazy to do anything else. It is the toleration..." And by the way, I would submit the word should be acceptance. which knows that a man sick, S-I-C, applies to everybody, not just men, but which knows that a man may be won much more easily to a fuller faith by surrounding him with an atmosphere of love than by attacking him with a battery of criticism. Henry Ford said, "Don't find fault, find a remedy." In other words, are we Christian in our consideration of others, even before ourselves? Another duty or expectant opportunity that we find mentioned here is the study of Scripture, which leads to knowledge and understanding and encouragement. Such study can be done in private, but it is often more productively accomplished when we do it together with each other. Sunday school, Bible studies, worship gatherings, discussion groups are other means of gaining knowledge and understanding and encouragement. And notice, Paul puts all of those together in this passage. This kind of study helps us to understand better God's historical activity in and for the world, as well as to find deeper understandings of personal and relational promises from God. But if we are to be considerate of each other and study and learn together, we must also commit ourselves to being present. As I said last week, we talked about, from E.Y. Mullins, Baptist statesman from last century, the idea of fellowship means that we participate. We come together. So if we are going to be considerate of others, and if we are going to learn and understand together, we must commit ourselves to being present, both in body and in mind, not just body alone. We'll be on time and prepared for Sunday school, Bible study, worship, in order to participate fully in both giving and receiving this true fellowship to which we have been called, and to which we have at least committed ourselves initially when we accept Christ and say we want to be part of His fellowship. Keeping the fellowship also means, though, that we have fortitude and hope. Fortitude, sometimes translated patience, involves the strength that allows us to not only endure difficulties in life, but to live through the difficulty to a stronger relationship with God and with our fellow Christians. The hope we hold is not just a sentimental longing for days gone by, or the hope for personal gains over others. Rather, it is a hope that is grounded in realistic understandings of life, recognizing that life is not just a box of chocolates. It is a hope that has seen much, has endured sometimes even tremendous hardship and difficult questions, but does not despair at the hardship or the questions. It is hope that we find in relationship with God, and that we then translate into relationship with others around us. One further call here to be keepers of the fellowship is a call to harmony and praise, not discontent. Now, that doesn't mean we become a Stepford church. but rather that we will work on solving the difficulties that all human beings have of living together, even in the church. Christian fellowship will be shown by harmony and praise. Praise for God and praise for those whom God has allowed to be part of the fellowship. We sang a few moments ago, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. But sometimes we forget. Sometimes we fail to know that we are Christians, not because we walk down an aisle, but because of that love, and that love to which we are called, and that love which we are called to share. And that means, as I said earlier, that we are willing to be vulnerable so that others can pray and others can help. It also means that we never take advantage, though, of the vulnerability of others, but always hold them tightly, closely, and in high regard. After all, God was vulnerable in Christ in order to lift us higher and hold us more closely. Part of this call to be keepers of the fellowship is individual, but a large part of our Christian call is always relational. It is always relational. A call to include others, not to exclude them. A call to be keepers and caretakers of the fellowship, that fellowship of God in Christ. As Charles Kimball said, he discovered it is more than a call to be a Christian. Rather, it is our call to be Christian. So I ask each one of us, myself included, how do we answer the question presented by the Arab-speaking Muslim to Dr. Kimball? Are you Christian? If we say yes, then we must be keepers of the fellowship. May we pray. Our gracious God, we do come before you recognizing that oftentimes, we fall short of being true keepers of fellowship. Sometimes we're much more comfortable trying to keep others where we want them to be. Sometimes others attempt to keep us where they want us to be. Help us to recognize that in your fellowship, this fellowship to which we all come, that is a fellowship where our keeping is that of keeping safe, keeping in love, keeping in harmony, keeping closely. Keeping close to you and with each other. Help us to be able to say that we are Christian. And help others to know that we are Christian. It's in the name of Jesus, our Christ, that we plead for these things. Amen. Our hymn of decision before our observance of the Lord's Supper is number 415. We are called to be God's people. A part of that call is to be keepers of that fellowship with which God has blessed us and into which God accepts us and then calls us to accept each other. Our altar is open for any decision that one would make, whether that would be a decision to accept Christ and profess Him publicly for the first time, to become part of this fellowship and minister within and without, or to recommit ourselves to being keepers of that fellowship. Number 415, we are called to be God's people.